If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Titus, okay? I told you this, Titus is almost in the back of the Bible, okay? If you don't know where it is and you're not a Bible drill champion, I would just encourage you to look in the table of contents, okay? It's the easiest way to find it. So we're in chapter 2. This is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a young pastor named Titus on the island of Crete, okay, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean. I think that's important to note, and I'll tell you why here in just a little bit. But this is not just some random whatever. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor who's been sent or left, really, on the island of Crete, and he's there to help to build healthy churches, strong churches, establish healthy churches. He's kind of a church planter in that. And here in chapter 2, we're going to do all of chapter 2 this week. He's going to really focus on the call for them to live godly lives, okay? So we'll read verses 1 to 15. And then if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this. Way less blanks than last week, okay? But a lot still. So we'll have to stay on it. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. All older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." You should memorize these verses. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." Okay, this is an entire section about living a godly life. But I think the key to this up front, first point is this, is that sound doctrine isn't about knowledge, okay? It's about how we live. And that means believing the right things ought to lead to a right way of living. That's what he's saying here. Okay, he tells them to live, to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Well, you would think then he would start talking about theological points here, but he doesn't. He does the opposite, okay? What is in accord with sound doctrine? Living in a way that pleases God. So it's not really even about what you know as much as it's about, are you following Jesus and are you looking like you're following Jesus in your life? And though he goes through older men, older women, younger men. Now, what age is older women? What age is older men? The answer is, we don't really know, okay? And so I would just say, wherever you think you find yourself in these categories, all right, you're in these categories. I'm not sure. I don't know that there's necessarily an age, like 60 and above or whatever. But I think the good thing is to look at these things and go, hey, what aligns with where I'm at in life, and learn from those things and try to be obedient in those ways. But knowing that sound doctrine isn't just about knowledge, okay? It's the biggest thing to get you to follow. It's about how we live. So what does he tell the older men to do? Go back and read verse 2. It says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." The point I gave you there is this. Older men ought to be men who live a life that is worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith. Okay, worthy of respect means this. You shouldn't have to say to someone, boy, you need to respect your elders. Right? You ought to be a man who's living a life that doesn't have to demand respect, but earns it. Like that, people want to respect you. People want to listen to you. People want your advice. They're drawn to you. You're a man that doesn't have to demand respect, but But you've earned it by a life well lived, right? This is what he's talking about here. That a man, you're a man that's self-controlled. He says that they're sound in faith. And as an older man, your faith ought not be blown and tossed by the wind, right? Like you ought to be really secure in your knowledge and trust in Jesus. That you don't allow the circumstances of this world or even of your own life or some doctrine or cultural issue should not shake your faith, because your faith is sound and secure after decades and decades of following and knowing Jesus. Man, we need more and more and more older men like that, right? That can give an account for their belief and their trust in Jesus, who aren't shaken by this world, but they're sound in faith, who are worthy to be respected. Go back and look at verse 3. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to a lot of wine. Think bottle of wine in a Yeti cup, okay? They are to teach, at a Little League baseball game, they are to teach what is good. That happened one time. All right. I think that was a younger woman, actually. Older women, here's the call to you. You should be women who are reverent in how you behave and careful with your words and your actions, okay? You should revere the Lord in your behavior, and you should be careful with what you say and with what you do. This should mark who you are. You're a woman who, your behavior, it brings glory to God, and it draws others in, and you're careful with your words, that you understand your words, that you, all of, this is for all of us, but he addresses older women, so I'll address older women here. We can either choose to use our words to speak life and encouragement to people, or we can use our words to tear people down or accuse them or whatever. And the call here is to men, we ought to be life-giving in the way that we speak to others and the things that we do. Younger women, okay, this is a fun one. It's verse 4, and to so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. What does it tell you? Younger women, cause them to focus on your personal purity and a loving home. If you're married with children, you should focus on a loving home. If you're not, you should focus on personal purity. All should focus on personal purity. And if you are married and do have kids, you should make your home a priority in your life. This doesn't mean that women can't work outside the home. That's not what he's saying at all, okay? What he is saying is, when it comes to the priorities of your life, following Jesus and having a loving home where you're loving your husband and your children should be right after following Jesus, okay? Love your husband, love your children. You should be seeking to live a life that is marked by personal holiness or purity and marked by a home that is loving and healthy, right? He uses a word here where he says submissive to their own husbands. I always want to stop and talk about hard words in the Bible, okay? Because I know that word bothers some of you, okay? And if you've ever been in my premarital counseling, you've heard this before, so you can check out for a second. But the word submit in the Bible is not the same thing as the word obey, okay? The word obey is a command that God gives children when it comes to their parents. Children, obey your parents. The Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands. And the word submit just means it's a voluntary decision that you have, okay? That you choose, wives, to submit not to men in general, but to your own husband, okay? That you would choose, as your husband leads you well. You remember Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Such a good verse. The verse right before it, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I tell women this. When your husband is loving you like Christ loved the church, all submission means is you let him love you that way. When he's not loving you that way, you should help him love you that way. And any of you married men in the room and women would say, men are dumb, okay? Sometimes we need help, right? Like sometimes we need some breadcrumbs. Like, come on, buddy. I need you to come over this way. And Jenny Burridge, she's not here for this service, but I'll give her all the praise for this. She's so good at this, okay? You know what, Jenny, sometimes Jenny will say, hey, babe, what night this week are you taking me on a date? Right. What night this week are you taking me on a date? That's her going, come on. Come on over here, buddy. I need a little bit more for you than what I'm getting right now, right? That's her helping me love her. If she could say, we never go out anymore, and that wouldn't be that helpful, right? Well, we're not going out this week, I can tell you that, all right? We're not even going to talk this week, all right? help, welcome to marriage, right? That's her helping me. As I love her well, she should let me love her well. When I'm not loving her well, she should help me love her well, and she does a great job of that. I'll give her a lot for that. So older men, be worthy of respect. Older women, live in a way that is reverent in how you behave and your words and your actions. Younger women, focus your attention on personal purity and loving in your home. And then lastly, go to verse 6. It says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, okay? What is the point here? Younger men, you should just worry about being self-controlled. I love this, okay? I love that he's like giving a list of things for older men to do, a list of things for older women to do, a list of things for younger women to do. And they're like, hey, dudes, you just try to be self-controlled, okay? Like, and if you have ever been a younger man, like, you can appreciate that. How, in what areas should you try to be self-controlled? Yes. With your words, with your thoughts, with your language, with your money, with everything, okay? With your diet, with everything. You should try to be a man. A buddy of mine, Alan, we always talk about this. It's like, man, to get into shape, you know what I need? I need about 1% more self-control, right? Like, if I could just say no to the fourth basket of chips at the Mexican restaurant, I wouldn't weigh 230, but here I stand. Just self-control, right? Younger men, if you would worry about that, if you'd worry about just being self-controlled, I kind of feel like Paul's like, that's enough for you to worry about, you know? He's like, women, you do this, older women do this, older men do this. Hey, younger men, just like this checklist of one, just try to be self-controlled, okay? Just worry about being self-controlled in your life. It goes on, verse 6, it says, show yourselves in all respects to be model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Kind of to everyone, he says this, that we should live, speak, and teach in such a way that even those who disagree with us won't have anything evil to say about us. That I should carry myself in such a way. You should carry yourself in such a way that even those who don't believe the gospel won't have anything evil to say about you. This really goes back to what he talked about with elders in chapter 1, that they're respected even by outsiders. We desperately need to recover this in our world. That we would not be a people that are behaving and speaking and posting in such a way that we're causing division and making enemies out of those that don't agree with us. Right? The call here is that you would live in such a way, you would speak in such a way, you would carry yourselves in such a way that an opponent would be put to shame if they tried to speak evil of you. That even those that don't agree with you would go, man, like, I don't agree with him, but I love him. I love her. I may not hold the same beliefs they have, but man, I have a ton of respect for them. Would to God that we could recover that. This is the call for older men, older women, younger men, for all of us, that we would be a kind of people here that live in such a way that such speech, such integrity, such dignity, he says, that even those that don't agree with us wouldn't be able to say anything evil about us because of how we live our lives. And then verse 9, I don't have a point about this, but I will make a point about it. Verse 9, he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Here's what I say about this, okay? I've read commentaries and I've heard pastors talk about how, well, this is not really slavery like we think about it. This is like more like bosses and workers. That's not true, okay? This is talking about slavery. And we, We ought to be able to say that and just warts and all go, hey, I believe God's word is true. And Paul addresses slavery. Okay? He does. Here's what I would say to you, though. Paul's not affirming slavery here. Paul's not saying slavery is okay here. Paul is addressing, this is what I said in the beginning, going to context. Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor on the island of Crete and helping him understand how the gospel affects everyone and everything. Okay? So this is an admonition and an encouragement that Paul is giving to Titus concerning those that are among them that are Christians that are slaves. And he says, to them, you should remind them that you should live this way. You should try to live a godly life in the midst of a difficult situation. This is not, again, this is not a letter. Paul did not write a treatise to Rome here. Paul is encouraging a young pastor on how he's supposed to shepherd the flock of God that's among him on the island of Crete. And yes, at this time, that would have included people that were slaves. But his encouragement here is to go, hey, you can tell our brothers and our sisters that are living in the midst of a difficult situation that their hope is in God and not in their situation, right? It's an encouragement for them to honor Jesus in everything, even in the midst of something that slavery is abhorrent to God, okay? Owning people that are image bearers of Jesus is an abomination to the gospel, okay? That's Paul's not affirming that here. He's saying to them, as we would say to people that are living in very difficult situations, Jesus is enough, okay? Jesus is enough that even in that situation, you can honor Christ with your life. Verse 11. The word here is for, okay? Could say, it could be because. Same word, okay? So he says, and I think this is important. Older men live this way. Older women live this way. Younger women live this way. Younger men live this way. Slaves live this way. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay? That's what he's doing here. This is point number two, which is like point number nine. God's grace enables us to live this way. Men, older men, how are you going to be a man that's worth respecting? Jesus. Older women, how are you going to be someone that puts aside your slander and chooses encouragement? Jesus. Oh, younger women, how in the world are you going to be someone that focuses on personal purity and prioritizing your family above all else? Jesus. And for goodness sakes, young men, how are you ever going to learn to be self-controlled? Only one way, Jesus. Right? That's the only shot we have. This grace enables us to live this way. And what does this grace do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things, okay? The first thing here is he says that God's grace brings salvation, right? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? To all peoples. Right? This isn't an exclusive thing. It is for anyone that wants to trust Jesus, they can trust him. The salvation brings salvation to all people. But this grace is not just about salvation, okay? This grace does something in us. This salvation that God gives us then leads us to live a certain way. He tells us two things here. He says, first off, it teaches us to say no. He says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God teaches you to say no to things. We ought to be a people that because of Jesus, we say no to some things. No, I'm not going to live that way. Why? Because I follow Jesus now. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I follow Jesus now. I'm not saying no so that God will love me. I'm saying no because he loves me. Like, because he loves me, I say no to some things. And the other thing is true. I say yes to some things because he loves me. Right? Look at what he says. Training us to renounce, say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I know sometimes we're scared of legalism, that we think, well, if you do this, 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 and this, God won't love you. But if you do this, 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 and this, he will love you. And both of those are gospel-less, and we should say no to those. But at the same time, the Bible does call us to live godly lives, those of us who have trusted Jesus, right? The thing that the gospel produces in us, that the grace of God produces in us, is it helps us to say no to these things and say yes to these things because we're following Jesus. Next two things. What else does it do? It gives us hope and it helps us wait. Okay? Look back at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It gives us hope. And we could live in a world, I don't, like, if you get stirred up by what you see in our world, you could, this world can feel hopeless without Jesus. You take your eyes off Jesus, this world can stir you up into a frenzy. So we need to help each other kind of fix our eyes back on Jesus together, right? Because Jesus gives us hope. And Jesus helps us to wait. Wait on what? Wait on this glorious appearing, the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? We may be alive at the second coming. Some people thought, people on TikTok thought the rapture was happening this week. Did y'all see that? Don't, just please, read your Bible, okay? Stop. I want to shut down theology and country music and TikTok preachers, okay? Those are the two things that I want to fight people over, okay? I'm not going to lie. I would like to fight a few people over that. I need Jesus. And you may be alive when Jesus comes back. I hope he comes back today, okay? And if not, you're going to see the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when you die and you stand before him. But look, all of this stuff should be doing, all of these things should be reminding us that this world is not our home. And God has something better that is waiting for us. So in this already, we're following Jesus, not yet, we're going to be with him. We wait, but we wait with hope because of what the grace of God has done. Lastly, the grace, it has redeemed us and it purifies us. Go back and read verse 14. This Jesus who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Who are zealous. What are they zealous for? They're zealous for good works. We're not just zealous or passionate about anything. We're passionate about pleasing Jesus with our lives. These are the kind of people that God is producing. They're zealous, like they're passionate, but they're, you can be passionate in the wrong direction. Like we all see that, right? Like you can have a ton of passion, but it'd be channeled in the wrong direction, and that passion is actually not very helpful. But these are people who are passionate or zealous for what? For pleasing God with their lives. May God raise up a generation of people who are passionate about pleasing God with their lives. And while we wait, last point there, while we wait for the second coming of Christ, we should declare these things to one another, right? We should declare these things to one another. Go back and read verse 15. This is what Paul tells Titus. He says, declare these things. Look at these two words, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word to exhort, it means to urge people to do this. Like why would we preach the gospel with such conviction? Because the Bible tells us to urge people to follow Jesus, urge people to know and love Jesus, urge young men to be self-controlled, urge older men to be sound in the faith, worthy of respect. We should urge each other to do this, exhort one another. We should rebuke one another. And this is an unpopular thing. We should tell people when they're wrong, okay? Rebuking is to go, that's not right. That's not right. And look, as someone that has to rebuke people on a regular basis, I hate doing that, okay? But it's what we should do. If someone's believing a lie, we should say, hey, what you're believing is not true. Let me point you to the Bible. With all authority, right? Like, not just like what I think or what somebody else thinks. No, that's not true. And here's why that's not true. All authority, that is the Bible. We should exhort people. We should rebuke them with all authority. And we should not let anyone disregard you. Meaning this is too important to to treat like it's unimportant. Don't treat this like it's unimportant. This is of the highest importance. And so we should treat it as, don't disregard the truths of the gospel or the truths of scripture. It's too important for us to disregard. And that's Paul's encouragement to Titus here. So here's my prayer for you. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, the invitation is for you to trust Christ. This salvation, this grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation to everyone that will trust Jesus, to all people. Okay? If you don't know Jesus, he would welcome you to himself. If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will save you and adopt you into his family. Man, it's good news for all sinners. We're welcome to come to Christ. If you are following Jesus, I would encourage you to look at the instruction that Paul gives Titus here and ask yourself, man, is this the work that God's doing in me? And if not, what are the things that I need to work on being obedient in? What are the ways that I need God to stir my hearts to zealous good works, right? How is it that I need God to move in me? Because I know he has more for me than just knowing things, but this knowledge should be producing a godly life. And I pray that it will. And whatever the Spirit leads you to do, I encourage you to be obedient to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I'm grateful for your people and their attentiveness. God, help us help each other live godly lives. Not so that you'll love us. You love us. But because you love us, we want to be a people that are, as he mentions here, that are zealous for good works. And God, I pray that we would be. And so, Lord, anyone in the room that doesn't know Jesus this morning, I pray they would trust Christ. We don't want to get the cart before the horse. We need to trust Jesus and then trust that this grace of God will produce these things in us. And so, Lord, again, I don't know what you're doing, but I pray that everyone in the room would be obedient to whatever your Spirit leads them to do this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.